Jesus said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Here in the book of Matthew in chapter 16 and verse 13, perhaps you're familiar with this text. Jesus asked the question. This was one of the ways in which Jesus often taught. And of course, this question was not for information. Jesus knew who he was. He didn't have an identity crisis, as some would suggest. He knew who he was. This question was for the disciples. And I believe this question is for you and I. Because the response was varied, because the Bible tells us when he asked this question, some say that John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And so he asked again, "But who do you say that I am?" And of course, Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not or shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now, part of this lesson is going to be continued in tonight's lesson when we talk about the birth of 3,000 babies. But here Jesus, he asked this question, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Peter was the one who responded by saying, "You are the Christ." Now, there's a lot of confusion about Jesus, who he is. I know that. Some people believe his first name was Jesus, his last name was Christ. But that's the furthest from the truth. Of course, his name was Jesus, and we're going to see a definition of that. His name was Jesus, and the Bible says, Peter responded by saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so, first of all, we learn some things about what is said here. Jesus, of course, oftentimes spoke of himself as the Son of Man, referring to his humanity. And so, first of all, he was a man. And Peter said that he was the Christ, and that he was the Son of the living God. And so Jesus says that his Father had revealed this to him. You ever wondered how the Father revealed that to Peter? So here are three things we know so far about Jesus. He was a man. He was the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. Now, so that we understand what the word Christ is, oftentimes the Bible is its own self-interpreter. Turn over with me in the book of John in chapter 1 and verse 41. This is when the disciples of John the Baptist were introduced to Jesus. In the book of John in chapter 1, this is Andrew who introduces his brother to Jesus. And of course, that's commendable. And the Bible says he first found his own brother, verse 41, Simon. And he said to him, "We have found the Messiah." And here it is, which is translated to Christ. Now, the Old Testament would be the Messiah. The New Testament would be the Christ. But this is interpreted for us by simply saying, translated to Christ. And I value the marginal reference. It's a Bible help. They're not inspired. In the center column, or maybe somewhere down at the bottom, you may see a reference to verse 41. My Bible says that this word Christ, as well as the word the Messiah, it means the anointed one or the chosen one. Now, in the Old Testament, prophets, priests, and kings were chosen by God. And oftentimes, oil was poured on them so that they would know that this was the Lord's anointed one or chosen one. Now, Jesus is all of these. He is prophet, he is priest, and he is king. But that's the purpose, that's another lesson. I want us to understand what the word Christ means. It means the chosen of God. Now, there's a series of lessons, or series of information that's come on television I know about the chosen one. And it's about Jesus the Christ. He is the chosen of God. And so, this morning, I'm going to raise the question And I want to answer the question, who is Jesus? Let me first of all pause and let me acknowledge my gratitude to Almighty God. I'm grateful to God and obviously for Jesus and various reasons. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 tells me, in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins through his blood according to the riches of his grace. We were reminded of that when we partook of the Lord's Supper, that through Jesus and his death on the cross, we have the forgiveness of our sins. Now, oftentimes you see grace and mercy spoken together. And of course, God's grace is what? His unmerited favor. He's willing to forgive us of our sins. But sometimes I think there is not enough information or not enough testimony about the mercy of God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 tells me that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life. That's God's mercy. He is willing to take away the consequences of our sins. That's his mercy. And so we don't have to die because of his forgiveness and is willing to take away the consequences. That's his mercy and his grace. So I'm grateful for Jesus. I'm grateful for God's grace. I'm grateful for his mercy. And I'm grateful for all of the blessings that are in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 3. And I'm grateful, of course, for the good invitation that you've extended to me to come with my lovely bride, Bessie, to worship and work with you in this special effort. And I appreciate the attention that I know that you'll give the lesson. I already know that in our Bible study, here in Pages Turn, I know that you're people of the Word. And so I know that as we study this morning, I'm hopeful that we can benefit together. Let me tell you why I believe this lesson is so important. Because of Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it tells me, for neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. So, first of all, a greater subject we could not explore, because Jesus is unique in all of the affairs of men. All of human history before him relates to his coming. And all sense glories in the fact of his presence in this world, in his life, his death upon the cross, his resurrection from the dead, and his ascension back to heaven at the right hand of God. And only in Jesus does life have meaning, because without him, as the wise man said, life under the sun or life without the sun, all is vanity. And so what I aim to do is show Jesus as he is by nature, that he is deity who manifests himself in the flesh. The text that was read earlier by our brother talks about his incarnation. It's just a big word that describes to us how God became man. And so we're going to see him as his role as the Savior and how he came to a sin-sick world to offer deliverance to all men from the eternal consequence of sin. And so he lived as a man. He is a historical figure whose life and resurrection are historical facts. And we are going to see Jesus as he is triumphant over death, and now with hands outstretched to receive eternal life, who will love him and come to know him and to follow him. So we're going to raise the question, who is Jesus? Now I know that this world is divided just as it was when Jesus walked upon the face of this earth. And so one of the things I first want us to understand is that even when Jesus walked on this earth, there was division. Look in your Bible in the book of John in chapter 7. The Gospel of John in chapter 7. The Bible tells us in verse 5, his brothers didn't believe in him. In verse 12, the Bible says, some said he's a good man and some said he deceived the people. They were divided over Jesus. And then, of course, in verse 15, the question was, how does this man know letters? Now, I find that right interesting myself. Of course, Jesus was a student of the Bible. Of course, he knew the Bible. And of course, the question here in verse 15, How does he know letters have been never started? He didn't sit at the feet of Gamaliel or those prominent teachers. How does he know all this? Well, the Bible says the kind when people heard him gladly. The Bible says he taught as one having authority and not like the scribes. And so I like the answer Jesus gave in the book of John chapter 7 at verse 16. Jesus said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me." Listen very carefully. "If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." What it tells us is that there are two sources of information. There's the information that comes from man, and there's the information that comes from God. But here is the point. If an individual really wants to know the truth, they can know the truth. If your heart is honest, if you really want to know, you can know. Because all you need to do is go to heaven's source. Then there were those who say, "You have a demon. Who's trying to kill you?" Well, he knew what was in man. He knew that the religious leaders wanted to kill him. Number one, because they thought he broke the Sabbath. Because also, they accused him of blasphemy because he being a man, he made himself out to be God. I wish people would simply look at the Bible and read it for themselves and they'll understand. Jesus made claim to his deity and yet people still rejected him. This is the one that they want to kill, verse 25. The Bible said many believed on him. And I'm telling you what, folks, many still believe on Jesus today. And then in verse 40, this is the prophet. Now, I've got the Bible helping my Bible with the word prophet capitalized. Now, you might have a Bible reference in your Bible with the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18. You might also have the book of Acts 3:22. You might also have Acts chapter 7 and verse 37. Because this is what Moses said a long time ago. "A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And whosoever shall not hear that prophet shall be cut off from amongst his people." That's what Peter quoted on Solomon's porch in Acts 3:22. That's what Stephen was referring to in the book of Acts in chapter 7 and verse 37. He's talking about this prophet. Then, of course, this is the Christ. Well, we know what the word Christ means. That Old Testament word, Messiah, that New Testament word, Christ, it means the anointed one. And the Jews were looking for the Messiah because he was promised in the Old Testament. We're going to go there shortly. But is this the Christ? And of course, never man spake like this man. How true a statement. But yet today, people still, in spite of all the evidence that God has given us, there are people who still don't know who Jesus is. Because as public opinion was mixed, there's still a lot of people with different attitudes toward Jesus today. Because I know that the religious world holds diverse views regarding Jesus. Is he a man? Is he God? Can he be both? I know that the oneness Pentecostals all get that there is only one God. His name is Jesus, they say. Have you ever heard of the Jesus people? Then there are the Jehovah Witnesses who claim that there is only one God and that Jesus is the first of Jehovah's creation. And yet they write their own Bible, and we'll bring that up and point that out. They write their own Bible to prove their point. But then, of course, you've got the perception of Jesus among the worldwide community of Jews, which is shaped by their conception of the Messiah, their misunderstanding, I might say, about the spiritual nature of the kingdom, that God would gather the strays of Israel together, and that Jesus, he didn't fulfill the mission of the Messiah. And so he's going to come back like those who are premillennialists. He's going to come back and he's going to set up a kingdom on this earth. Well, again, that's just a failure to understand the spiritual nature of the kingdom. The Nation of Islam views Jesus as a prophet inferior to Muhammad, just a man. They reject his deity. They reject his crucifixion and they reject his resurrection. The reason why I bring all this up is because if we go back into the Old Testament and if we look at Isaiah, mind you, who wrote more about the Messiah than any of the prophets. Matter of fact, they call messianic prophecies. All the way back in the book of Isaiah chapter 50. Now, I know that when we talk about the suffering servant, we immediately go to the book of Isaiah 53. But that subject goes all the way back to 50 when he talks about this servant. And Isaiah 50 verse 6 suggests that this servant would have a beard. And then, of course, Isaiah 53 says that there was no comeliness about him. In other words, he didn't stand out in a crowd. And, of course, the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 says that we no longer know him after the flesh. That was what Paul says. So we don't really know what Jesus looks like. And I know a lot of folks have these so-called pictures of Jesus. We don't know what Jesus looks like, not figuratively. I mean, as our brother read earlier, you know, from the book of 1 Timothy. I mean, God is invisible. But I'm going to tell you what, he's real. But we're talking about Jesus. We're talking about who Jesus is. Reminds me of this young man. He goes to his dad. He said, "Dad, can I have a car?" Dad said, "Well, I'll tell you what, I'll think about it." He said, "I'll tell you what, if you get your room clean, and if you bring your grades up," he said, "we can have that discussion about a car." And so a little time passed by, and the son come back his dad. He said, "Dad, come check my room. My room's okay. Dad, you know my grades. My grades have come up a little bit." But Dad said, "Well, I told you, get a haircut." He said, "Well, Jesus had long hair." He said, "Well, yes, Jesus walked everywhere he went to." You see, a lot of people, they think they know something about Jesus. In order for us to find the information we need about Jesus, we need to go to the scriptures. And that's what I want to do with you today. I would invite you to take notes because this information is available to us. God has revealed himself to us so we can clearly answer this question, who is Jesus? Let's go all the way back to the beginning, the book of Genesis in chapter 1. We're going to meet Jesus. In the book of Genesis in chapter 1, I want you to notice the very first statement in all of the Bible. Genesis in chapter 1 at verse 1. Just like I said in our Bible class, when Bible pages are turned, I'm going to tell you what, it's sweet music to my ears. Because there is a sense in which we're all on the same page. We're all reading the same thing. And I know what Peter wrote in the book of 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speak as it were, let him speak of the oracles of God. We're talking about book, chapter, and verse. We're talking about saying the same things that God said. Now, let me tell you what, whether you don't know it or not, Moses is the writer here. He was inspired by God to know what happened in the beginning and recorded on pages of inspiration for you and I. Verse 1. And I tell you what, if we just stop at verse 1, we would have enough information to reverence the God of heaven. Notice what the text says. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. Now, I think you know the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The word God here is Elohim. The word means the Godhead. It describes who God is or what God is like. If I would talk about manhood, I think we could understand something about what men are like. If I say womanhood, if I say childhood, we could understand that. The Bible uses terms like the Godhead. The book of Romans chapter 1, the Bible talks about the divine nature of God. There was a figure of speech called anthropomorphism that describes human qualities to deity so we can understand some things about God. God is invisible. I know that. We can't see him, but he's real. He's a spirit or a spiritual being, John in chapter 4. But what is God like? Well, this figure of speech called anthropomorphism describes human qualities to deity. It says, the eyes of the Lord of the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but his face is against those who do evil. That just tells me that God can see, that God can hear, that God cares about his people. And because we are created in the image of God, we're going to see that shortly, there's something about us like God. So, when the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, one of the things we first know is that God is all powerful. Before anything was, there was God. So God's eternal before anything existed. Look at verse 2. That's important information. Verse 2 says, the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was on the face of the deep. Listen to this. And the Spirit of God hovered over the deep. The Holy Spirit was there in the beginning. The Holy Spirit is eternal. So we know something about God. God is not the Holy Spirit, even though he is Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father, but we're talking about the Father. And we're also talking about the Son. Look at verse 26. The Bible says in verse 26, the Bible says, then God said, Elohim said, let us make man in our own image according to our likeness. The plural pronoun is a reference to Elohim. The plural pronoun is a reference to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If I read Genesis chapter 1, what I get is, in six literal 24-hour days, God brought this universe into existence. And he rested. He ceased his creation on the seventh day. Now, what I also understand from this, folks, is that God is omnipotent. God is all-wise. God is all-powerful. Because the creation of God reveals all of that to us. It leaves no room for organic evolution. That life comes from non-living things. It leaves no room for theistic evolution. That God got it started and things evolved over eons and eons of time. I'm trying to help us to understand something about God. But we're answering the question, Jesus. Well, what about Jesus? Well, I want you to look in your Bibles in the book of John in chapter 1. We're going to come back to Genesis, but go back to your Bibles in the book of John in chapter 1. John in chapter 1 is going to begin the same way Genesis chapter 1. And even though John does not give us the genealogy of Jesus like Matthew does and like Luke does, we'll see that a little bit later, John tells us what happened in the beginning because Jesus was there. Read together with me John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And my Bible's got the word Word capitalized. That's a reference to me, to deity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him, the Word, God, was life, and the life was the light of men. So here in the very beginning, folks, we're introduced to Jesus. Now think about this. He's called the Word. We're talking about incarnation, like the text was read. Look at verse 14. John 1:14, the Bible tells me, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word is not the Father, the Word is not the Holy Spirit, but the Word is the Son of God. He was in the beginning. He was with God. So what do I learn from that? Well, he's creator. I learned that he's eternal. I understand he's all powerful. Now, in the life of Jesus, we've got the synoptics of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're called synoptics because they're written somewhat alike. They're written in chronological order. John's gospel is a bit distinct. John reveals to us seven signs and seven I am statements. And all of this attests to the deity of Christ. John tells us at the end of his gospel why he wrote. John says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. Why? That you might believe. Believe what? That Jesus is the Christ, and believing you might have life in his name. So when we open up the book of John, let me tell you what we're going to find, folks. We are going to find these seven I am statements. Where Jesus, he didn't have an identity crisis. He knew who he was. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. And if we look at those seven I am statements and how Jesus fulfilled those I am statements, we could come to understand who he really is. And then, of course, those life-changing miracles. John only takes out seven of all the miracles and the signs Jesus did. He turned water to wine, the Bible tells us. He healed the nobleman's son. He healed the paralytic. He fed the multitudes on more than one occasion. He walked on water. He gave sight to the man that was born blind. He raised Lazarus from the dead. And of course, we're going to see in the book of Matthew chapter 21 later, as well as in the book of Psalm, verse 27, verse 1, that Jesus is the Christ. So he was in the beginning with God, because he is the creator. But I want us to recognize, if we go back to the book of Genesis, and what we find in the book of Genesis, the word Genesis simply means origins or beginnings. This is what we find in the book of Genesis. The beginning of a knowledge of God. Just go back to the beginning, we can find out God is eternal. God is all powerful. God is all wise. God is all knowing. You see, we find the beginning of the world, this cosmos. We find the beginning of man and woman. God made the man first, the Bible says. The Bible says God made the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul or a living being. But he made woman different. You remember that? And sometimes the question, well, why didn't God make the man? Why didn't God make the woman from the dust of the earth like he made the man? Well, I think that's an interesting question. Remember when God made the man, Adam, he told Adam, he said, I want you to name all of the animals. And Adam gave name to all the animals. And the Bible said the first thing God saw was it wasn't good for man to be alone, because none of the animals were suitable for him. And so God solved that problem. Genesis chapter 2. What did he do? He made the man go to sleep. And of course, he took from his side, it's in the text, he took from his side a rib, and he made this woman. And Adam woke up, he says, now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, the book of Genesis 2:24 was quoted by Jesus. Remember over in the book of Matthew chapter 19, when the question was asked, can a man divorce his wife for any reason, any cause? Jesus says, have you not read? Read what? What's written in Genesis 2:24. Well, what's written there? Marriage is of God. Marriage is permanent. Marriage is between a man and a woman. And I hope people could understand those simple principles today. But why did he say, why don't you, can a man divorce it? No, was the answer. It would be conceivable for Adam to send himself away. She's bone of bone and flesh of my flesh. God wanted Adam to know. God wants us to know that the woman is a part of him when you are joined together in holy matrimony. And it's inconceivable to send yourself away. And so we see the beginning of man and woman, the beginning of domestic relations, institution of the home and marriage. And then we see the beginning of sin. That's when chapter 3 comes. I want you to look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, a summary statement. God saw everything that he had made. Indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And so what I want us to understand, folks, is that in the very beginning, everything was good, all the way up to chapter 3. Now, remember, the man was made first. And all of a sudden, the devil comes along. I don't see anywhere in the scripture where the devil approached the man, but he comes to the woman as soon as she's created. Chapter 3, the Bible says, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he says to the woman, the narrative goes on to show how he deceived the woman. 1 Timothy 2 tells me that Adam wasn't deceived. But what we read in here, folks, is the beginning of sin. Well, what was the sin? Well, God had said to Adam, he said, every tree of the garden you could eat, but tree in the midst of the garden you shall not eat, for in the day you eat, you will die. They died that day. We understand something about death. Death, by definition, simply means a separation. Physical death, when we die, the body goes to the dust, the spirit returns to God who gave it. Spiritual death is separation from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. The Lord's hand is not slack that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your sins and iniquities have separated you between you and your God, and he has hid his face that he will not hear. And so when Adam and Eve sinned, they were separated from God. They went on to live, but they were separated from God. And I want to say, folks, and this is the heart of our lesson. Being separated from God and without God, having no hope in this life, as Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 2, it's got to be one of the worst condition a person can be in. That's why we need Jesus. God comes up with the solution. For as a woman is concerned, she would bring forth children in pain and sorrow. Your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. Chapter 3 at verse 16. And of course, the punishment for the man. But I want you to notice the beginning of God's plan for redemption. Look at verse 15. This is what God would say to the serpent, to the devil who appeared as a serpent. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. I want to highlight the fact that the word seed is capitalized. This is one of the first promises of God. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. So Genesis 3:15, all of the promises that we see in the Bible are based upon this first promise that we see right here in Genesis 3:15. So in other words, folks, we're talking about this plan that God had in his mind before the foundation of the world. And so God has given us through this promise that somewhere down the line, he is going to help solve man's problem. Now, there are people who claim we're born in sin. That's not true. That's not what we read. Adam and Eve sinned because they made a choice. We don't inherit sin. 1 John 3:4 says sin is lawlessness. It's something that we do. There is a false doctrine that talks about imputed righteousness, that the righteousness of Jesus Christ is simply imputed to us when we believe. That's false. We do right when we are right. 1 John 3:7. So sin is something that we do contrary to the will of God, and righteousness is when we do right according to the will of God. Now, having said that, let's put all this together, if you will. How does Genesis 3:15 relate to you and I? Well, we just read the book of Genesis, chapter 3 at verse 15, the seed of woman. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 4. The Apostle Paul is dealing with a misunderstanding of the old law. One of the things we need to recognize is that God has spoken to man in several dispensations. I say several, basically three. During the patriarchal dispensation, that is, during the time of Adam and Eve, the fathers, God spoke directly to man. And then during the time of Moses, God gave the law at Mount Sinai. He spoke to the people through Moses, who was a mediator. But then these last days in which we live is the time in which we understand all those ways in which God spoke. He speaks to us now through his Son. Look at Galatians chapter 4, and I want you to notice verse 3 beginning, because that's the beginning of the sentence. Galatians chapter 4, verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. Her name would be Mary. Born under the law. The law of Moses existed when Jesus was upon the face of this earth. Why did he send his Son? To redeem us. To buy us back from sin, to pay the price because we had sinned, to redeem those who were under the law that we might receive the adoption of sons. Ephesians 1 talks about one of the blessings that we have, and it's the fact that God has adopted us. He has taken us, like parents do, someone who is not his, and he has made us his own. I want you to turn now to Genesis chapter 12. Look at verse 3. Hold your finger at the book of Galatians, because we're coming back here. Look at Genesis in chapter 12. I know Bible students are familiar with this. This is the promise that God made to one of the fathers. His name is Abraham. He's called the father of the people of Israel because he's a Bible type. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob had 12 children. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. These were the people of God in type. But God made some promises to Abram. He told him to leave his land. The Bible says he, like a faithful person, he went not even knowing where he went. When he got to the place where God had sent him, this is where God makes the promises. He said, get out your country from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, listen to this, folks, because this includes us, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God fulfilled his promises. He made Israel a great nation. At Mount Sinai, he gave them the law, and they became a great nation. God fulfilled his promise because he gave them the land of Canaan. But this promise is yet to be filled today. Go to the book of Galatians. Now, again, look at Galatians in chapter 3 and verse 16. Keep in mind now, we're going all the way back to Genesis 3:15 to see how all of this is related. Galatians 3, look at verse 16. To Abraham, who we just talked about, and his seed. And my Bible's got the word seed capitalized. Well, the promise is made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ, the anointed one, the chosen of God. Go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 49. The first promise, Genesis 3:15, the second promise to Abraham, in accordance with our text, and then the book of Genesis, chapter 49. I want you to notice that verse 10. This is, in Genesis 49, verse 10, Jacob's last words to his children. Verse 10 specifically says, the scepter or the rule shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh, peace, comes. Now, I got a marginal reading in my Bible, and this marginal reading in the book of Genesis in chapter 49 and verse 10, this word scepter simply means a symbol of kingship. So we're talking about the rule that would be given to this one who was of the tribe of Judah. Turn quickly to the book of Hebrews in chapter 7. The book of Hebrews in chapter 7. And I want you to notice very carefully, the Hebrew writer is writing to Hebrew Christians and trying to get them to hold fast to Jesus Christ. He brings about this major doctrinal thesis about this priest who there is not much information about his origin, but he's a priest and a king. And of course, he's trying to help us understand that Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, if you remember the old law, under the old law, the Levitical priest served as priest. But there is a point here about not only the old law, which was the Galatian letter all about, that law has been passed away, and now there is a new law, but there's also a new king. Notice what Hebrews 7, verse 14 says. Hebrews 7, verse 14 says, for it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah. That's what we just read. If you look at his descendants, if you look at his genealogy from Matthew's account, look also in Luke's account. It is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. So the only priest that could serve under the old law were Levitical priests. The implication is there is a change in the priesthood, but there is also a change in the law. And this is one of the things that the Hebrew writer is trying to get them to see. There is a better priesthood, greater than Aaron and the Aaronic priesthood. There is a greater law, greater promises, greater blessings. Hold fast to Jesus Christ. That's what this is all about. And so he goes on to say, and yet it is far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest. I put this together, and you can look at that and make note of it. In the book of Zechariah in chapter 6 at verse 13, Zechariah is prophesying about this Messiah. He will be a priest and a king on his throne at the same time. So he's prophet, Deuteronomy 18, he's priest, and he is king. He's all three of these. That's inherent in the word Christ. Now, what I want us to do is go back to the book of 2 Samuel in the Old Testament. We're going to further this thought about this king. 2 Samuel, I want you to notice, at chapter 7 at verse 14. 2 Samuel 7, look at verse 14. The Bible says, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the blot, with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons. I'm reading verse 14. I'm sorry. Go back up to verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, physical descent, and I will establish his kingdom. Look in the genealogy of David. Let's turn in our Bibles now to the book of Luke in chapter 1. Luke in chapter 1, and we're going to look at the humanity of Jesus descending from the seed of David. Luke in chapter 1, I want you to notice at verse 26. Luke chapter 1 at verse 26. The Bible says, Luke 21, look at verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel of Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And of course, the story goes on to talk about the birth of Jesus Christ, which is oftentimes read through, you know, read around December the 1st because people celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. But this, again, is talking about the incarnation of Jesus, how God became man in fulfillment of a prophecy or many prophecies about this Messiah. One such one, back to the book of Isaiah, look at chapter 7 as we bring this to a close. The book of Isaiah in chapter 7, I want us to notice at verse 14. Isaiah chapter 7, and look at verse 14. The Bible says, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And my Bible has the word son capitalized. And you shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, I got a marginal reading for the word Emmanuel. And it means God with us. And this last passage in the book of Matthew in chapter 1 that was read earlier by our brother. Let's go back over there in the book of Matthew in chapter 1. And we're looking at how that first promise, Genesis 3:15, how that relates to you and I. Because we're talking about Jesus the Christ. So, in the book of Matthew chapter 1, and what I want to do is, verse 21, she, Mary, shall bring forth a son. The angel tells Joseph, and you shall call his name Jesus. And I got a marginal reading in my Bible. Jesus, it simply means Savior. Now, let me tell you something, folks. The name Jesus, it means Jehovah saves or salvation. And salvation is not something, but salvation is someone. You know, and it's written on all the pages of the Old Testament. When David says, the Lord is my salvation. You know who he's talking about? That Hebrew word would be Yeshua. The Lord is my salvation. And of course, he's talking about Jesus existed long before he became a man, long before his incarnation, because we see him from eternity. But what we find here is when he became a man. So all this was done, it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And here it is, which is interpreted, God with us. And Joseph, being obedient to what the angel said, he didn't know her until he brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So now we know who Jesus is. He's the Savior. We know a lot of things about Jesus, folks. We know he's God. He was in the beginning. The Bible said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Not only that, he is Creator. Before anything was made, he was there. Because God said, let us. And he's the Savior. And he is the Lord. And that word, Lord, simply means sovereign. And as I said earlier, we're going to see a little bit more about that tonight. Because on the day of Pentecost, it was Peter who said, "You crucified him. And God has made this same Jesus whom you've crucified both Lord and Christ." And that's a reference to his kingdom. And we'll talk more about it tonight. So he's God. Whether you believe it or not. If you're an atheist and you deny God, here is the reality of it. If you believe in some of the false concepts of who Jesus is, polytheism, that there are many gods. Let me tell you what, there's only one God. There's God the Father, God the Son, there's God the Holy Spirit. If you're a person who don't understand where this world came from, all you have to do is look at the evidence. The evidence is here. We've got the heaven that declare the glory of God. In nature we can see. But I tell you what, we open up the pages of inspiration and they are filled. Almost all of the pages are filled with information about what God was doing to rescue man from sin. But here is the point of all of this. He's the Savior. He came in, he tasted death for every man. The question is he your Savior? Have you allowed Jesus to save you? All this information doesn't do you any good unless you let Jesus save you. And I know there's a lot of information out there about what must I do to be saved. We're going to answer that this evening. But I affirm to you this morning that Jesus the Christ is the Savior of the world. And the evidence of that is that he died on Calvary's cross. He was buried. He was raised again the third day. And the commission to the apostles was to go and preach repentance and remission in his name beginning at Jerusalem. And finally, he's Lord. And the question is he your Lord? Have you submitted your will unto him? The word Lord means sovereign. And just like he submitted his will to the Father, remember the Garden of Gethsemane? When he said, "Father, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me." That's obviously a reference to his humanity, but also his deity. He said, "If not, thy will be done." And so are we willing to bow like Jesus did and say, "Not my will, but thy will be done"? Will we submit ourselves to God according to his plan to understand that he sent his son to be the Savior of the world, that he wants to save me, that he wants to take away my sins, and he can have the reign over me because I submit my will unto him. So who is Jesus? Well, he's God. He's the Creator. He's the Savior. He is the Lord Jesus Christ who came to this earth, lived the perfect life, which qualified him to be the perfect sacrifice. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all of those who obey him. He's also our perfect example. And so if there's anyone here this morning that would follow the example of Jesus in submitting his will to the Father, will you do the same this morning if you haven't done so? And if you are a child of God and you have in the past submitted your will to him, but you have stopped, you ceased along the way, then come back to him. Because as I begin this morning, why this lesson is so important? Because of Acts in chapter 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Will you let Jesus save you this morning? You can come by faith, repentance, and baptism, and God will wash away your sins. If you're a child of God and you wandered from the way, please come back. Let Jesus save you. While together, we stand and sing.